If you would, those of you who, and it's Children's Church Day, so sixth grade and under, if you want to head out to Children's Church at this time, Miss Karen is in the back, and she will take you there and lead you in a time with the Children's Church. The rest of you, if you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 16. It's where we are, it's where we left off last week. That's where we'll be this morning as we look at God's Word together. And let's take a moment to read God's Word. This morning is entitled From Weeping to Rejoicing. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. It says, "A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me." Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of joy, the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." Saints, there is a need for hope in our lives, especially when we are facing difficulties, when we are facing problems, when we are facing suffering that's going on in our lives and going on in the world that's around us. If there is no prospect of hope in a situation, life becomes a very dismal affair where we trudge through day after day with nothing but the disappointments and difficulties of our lives. And I'll say this, even a ray of hope that our struggles are known and that they have a purpose will help us. Even more encouraging is the knowledge that one day our troubles will be over, our difficulties and our trials will be done, and that we will no longer live in a situation where such troubles and trials, disappointments and difficulties, broken relationships, and brokenness in our own hearts and lives will even exist. We again face a passage where the disciples are still in that state of being overwhelmed by their sorrow because Jesus has said and continues to say that he's leaving, not just leaving, but that he will actually be put to death very ignominiously by crucifixion and public humiliation. Once again, our Lord then seeks to encourage the disciples. This time he's going to make a statement that applies directly to them and their current situation, but it's one of these statements that actually can carry over beyond just one particular situation into as many as we'll see, probably three. And what's awesome is this statement is actually even a principle in our lives as believers, and one we need to grasp because it will help us greatly in our walk with God in the midst of the fact that we do have trials and troubles. We do have difficulties and disappointments. We do have broken relationships and even brokenness in our own lives that we face. And what Jesus is going to encourage us with is a statement that's going to help us understand, like it said in the Psalms, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And we're going to find that even though there is weeping and there is difficulty, God will bring us from weeping to rejoicing. Let's take a look at the Word today and see what the Lord has for us. The first thing we see is the Lord's prophecies about what's going to happen. He says to them, "A little while and you will no longer see me, and again, a little while and you will see me." Now, let me say that Jesus was not yet at a point where he was going to teach directly what everything meant, okay? Things were still shrouded in parables. Things were still shrouded in sayings. And I'm sure for somebody who is facing what these disciples are facing, the statement, a little while and you'll no longer see me, and then again, a little while and you will see me, had to be incredibly confusing. It refers to really several different situations that are going to happen scripturally. The first is, honestly, within days they're going to experience the crucifixion and the resurrection. Okay, and in a little while they were not going to see him as he was taken from them and crucified, but then in a little while they were going to see him. Okay, but then Jesus ascends and you have a second principle, and that is that Christ's ascension was going to take place. You remember Christ raised from the dead, he began to minister to the guys, and then he was with them 40 days teaching them things of the kingdom of God. And it was it had to be an awesome thing because he was revealing to them, without the parable, without all those other things, what was going to take place. And so, but at the end of that, he was going to ascend into heaven, and once again, he was going to be gone. But then we have the coming of the Holy Spirit 10 days later. In a little while, he's not with them, but then in a little while, he is with them, because the Holy Spirit, if you remember, is another comforter, is how Jesus referred to him. And the term another means one identically like the other one. He was their comforter, but the Holy Spirit was going to come and not just be somebody who was with them physically, but someone who was actually going to be in them. And they were going to receive the teacher himself, the comforter themselves in their lives. And then the third is this, you have Christ then ascending and he's not with them, and you have him returning in the second coming at the end of the age. Now, what's fascinating is we're going to see also a principle here, something that's going to happen in our lives. And saints, if you've been a Christian very long, you know that there are going to be times where it's going to be very difficult in your life. In fact, as a Christian, oftentimes you will think that God has hidden himself from you, or God has even departed from you, because of how difficult, because of how hard it becomes, because of the trial, the difficulty, the brokenness, whatever it is, you're going to almost feel like he's gone. Now, if you haven't walked with the Lord very long, don't worry. It'll happen. You're going to go through difficulty. You're going to go through trial. You're going to go through very, very difficult times. But the interesting thing is, usually when things get difficult due to trials, troubles, people, troubles with people, trouble with things in our life, health. But God is going to bring us through by his grace. And honestly, by the way, when this happens, a decent amount of flesh is going to be exposed, right? Because when it gets really, really dark and suddenly you kind of feel like he's not even around, that's when you're going to be deepened in your faith greatly. But part of that deepening process, honestly, is that there's going to be some flesh that'll probably show up. There'll be some difficulty. There'll be a greater sense of our need in the midst of it. And in the midst of that sense of a greater need of God and a greater need of his grace, we will, on the back end of that trial, watch God bring us through, watch God give us the truth, watch God address a sin or address a situation in our life, and we will feel like, wow, he's back again. Now, he didn't leave. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But saints, if you read the biographies of the great men and women of God who have walked with God through the years, they'll all tell you there is something that's called the dark night of the soul. And there is that point where you are really going to go through a difficulty. You are really going to go through a trial. And it is the dark night of your soul. You're going to feel like you're alone almost. And yet the fact of the matter is you're not. And God in his grace walks with you through that every moment. And even when you think that he's gone, and it's one of the most precious promises in Scripture, it says, even though we are not faithful to him, he is faithful to us. And he walks with us through it. And so Jesus gives this prophecy, a little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you'll see me. But the second thing we see is the Lord's prophecies. But then the second thing is the disciples are perplexed. Verse 17, some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while you'll see me. And again, a little while and you won't, or a little while you won't see me, will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. And so they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while, we don't know what he's talking about. within the current context, saints, the disciples didn't get it. Now that's not really, you know, we shouldn't be too terribly upset by that. They weren't getting a lot of things. This was pre-crucifixion resurrection. This was pre the Holy Spirit coming in power and being there to help them understand the things of God. And so, yes, they didn't get it. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. And honestly, in a way, my guess is they were also a little afraid to ask, probably due to how often lately they weren't getting it. And they were telling him, we don't quite get it. And at times he would even say to them, you know, you're so slow. You're so slow to get this stuff. And so they possibly weren't all that excited about asking a question. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Christ knew what was going on in their lives. God granted him the ability at that point to see what was going on. I want you to understand, when Jesus understands what somebody's saying, it's not Christ reaching back into his divinity and then activating it for a while. Because he laid down the rights of that divinity when he became a man. He's still just as much God as he's ever been, but he does not reserve the right to just go in willy-nilly when he wants and activate the godness in him and go, oh, now I understand everything you're talking about and saying. We need to understand that the way that this happened was God, through the Holy Spirit, gave him that understanding, and he knew what they were saying. But this was a beautiful thing. Jesus even knew it, and instead of chiding them, he said, and we see the reactions are predicted, is the next thing we see in the passage. Look at verse 19. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this? And the word deliberating has the idea that they were almost like huddled, at least if not in a large group, at least in small groups, and they were saying to one another, we're not getting this. I don't understand. A little while we won't see you. A little while we'll see you because I go to the Father. What is he talking about? And he says, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? And then Jesus begins to give them what's going to take place in another prophecy. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, meaning the disciples, but the world will rejoice. And then he makes this mystifying statement. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Jesus, having mercy on them, guys, brought up the very thing they were deliberating together about and was about to give them even more wonderful information, and then an astounding promise. Now, he says, you will weep and lament. And this is where we're going to dig in a little bit, okay, saints? So kind of get ready to dig in with me here. Consider what they were about to experience. Number one, they were about to see their Lord experience the terrors of the cross. And no matter how much we may try to religiousize this event, it was a horrible, terrible, awful scene. Scenes like this had to break their hearts. Nails through his hands, nails into his feet, the flesh ripped off of his back. Thorns, two and a half, three-inch thorns, and I've seen them in Israel. Those are nasty-looking thorns, woven into a crown and pressed upon his head to where his forehead was bleeding. And then his face was so beaten from getting smacked by a reed that he probably didn't even really look all that human. In fact, it just said that it was so grotesque that we weren't even... It's one of those things, saints, that if you were ever to actually see a crucifixion, and I'll be honest with you, the one thing that I appreciated about the Mel Gibson version of the crucifixion was that probably Gibson was the first one that gave us a picture of what it probably did look like. And I remember there were people that would criticize, and they said, Jesus' face was so swollen it didn't even look like him anymore. Yes. They beat him in the face with their fists. They smacked him in the face with like a reed that would be probably similar. The thing that they were talking about is kind of similar to us as a piece of bamboo. He was horribly disfigured. And when he says, you will weep and lament, we need to understand that that's true. But saints, we even need to know this. We still feel some of the horror of what Jesus had to experience. And we also lament that the way Jesus is currently treated in the world even after he gave his life. People who spit out his name as a curse. They continue to reject who he is and his claims on mankind. They're perfectly fine with Jesus being a baby at Christmas. They're perfectly fine with him being a teacher and a man who dispenses wisdom. But this thing about him being God and this thing about him being the only way of salvation and this thing about the cross being necessary for him to shed his blood and then to give his life and to face the wrath of God, people hate that. They don't want that. They're perfectly fine with a Jesus of their own making, but the Jesus of Scripture, they do not want. We need to realize that we still lament that even after all of this, there is a hard-hearted contempt toward the absolute truth of Scripture. You don't know when God speaks by this word, it's absolute. And you can rebel and just buck up against it all you want, and it still stands as truth. We submit to it, we are blessed. We rebel against it, and you may think you're doing fine now, but you need to understand this is absolute truth. It does not change with society. It does not change with culture. It speaks and it stands. We need to know that we even grieve today that there is a hard-hearted contempt toward the absolute truth of the Scriptures and against biblical righteousness in our world. We grieve at what happened to our Lord, and we even grieve afterward that the world seems to be so hard. And by the way, saints, it's going to be hard because it's lost. And the only way their hearts are ever changed is by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And so raging against the darkness at times is really a silly thing for us to do. We need to go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ because that is the only thing that will change hearts and that will change people. Second reason they wept and lamented, the cause of the crucifixion should break their hearts and it should break our hearts. Christ died for our sins. Charles Spurgeon said, "The sword which pierced Christ's heart through and through was forged by our offenses. The vengeance was due for our sins which we had committed, and the justice exacted on him was because of what we demanded at God's hands." The disciples lamented, and they would lament in the future, why he had to die. And saints, we even lament it to this day. Number three, the disciples lamented and sorrowed because what losing Jesus would mean to them. They'd left everything to follow him. His absence would lead a void in their lives. And saints, in some ways too, we grieve because though we long for a fuller, closer communion with him, we want to see him face to face, and yet there's still this process of our sanctification that's going on. Fourth thing, they wept and lamented the galling actions of those who hated Jesus. They stood and they mocked him. Far from sorrowing at the cross and the loss of Jesus, they rejoiced that he was out of the way and that they could then do what they wanted, and they thought they were once again in control. Even today, people do not want the real Jesus. They do not want his righteousness to reign in their lives, and the truth about sin and holiness they do not desire. Because they do not want to change, they want to continue living for their own selfish and self-centered desires. And as a result, we grieve at the gall of humanity to continue in their sin and even rejoice when Jesus is pushed out of the way so that they can do what they want. And then finally, the fifth thing, the disciples wept and lamented because of their disappointment with what they thought would be Jesus ushering in a solving of their political and military situation by what he did. They were not looking for a Savior who would save from sin. They were looking for a Savior that they would self-style to help their political situation and to help their military situation. And saints, one of the things I want to warn against is that we would not see Christianity as a means of trying to change our political situation or trying to make our military situation better. There's no promise of that in the Scriptures. We need to understand that Jesus came to save sinners, and he came to save them from every tribe and people, tongue, every group across this world. He's going to save them. And the militancy of the church should primarily be a militancy of the gospel going out into the world, and that we take it to the world by preaching the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we watch as God works to save people from every people, tongue, tribe, and nation. Now, here's what's amazing, though. Jesus said the world would rejoice at this. The truth is, the world system under the rule of the devil does not want the true Jesus around. I know I've already stated this, but they rejoiced when he was crucified. They still rejoice when they think they've won and silence the church in any generation. They do not want the rule and reign of Jesus. They hate the true Jesus. They rejoice even as we who know him weep and lament, because they do not want that Jesus. And I know that sounds really hard, saints, but this is the truth. Why does anybody come to Christ? Because God in his grace works upon their heart to bring them to Christ. It's not that we're going to go out there and of our own great abilities and our own great skills, we're going to convince people to come to Jesus. There must be a work of the Holy Spirit to open their eyes and to grant them life if they're going to be saved. And we need to know that this is the power of God. But what's amazing is in this very passage, Jesus said, your grief, look again at verse, I'm really sorry, I went back too far. Look again at the verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, and by the way, anytime you got those two trulies, you need to know Jesus has said something that everybody's ears are going to perk up to. Because their teachers only said truly once. When he said it twice, it just stuck. And they began to listen a little bit harder. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And then he says, you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Now, what is he talking about there? Jesus did not say we will have joy later after having grief. He didn't say that the amount of joy that we have will zero sum out the grief. He didn't say that because we have grief that we will then have earned a little bit of joy. No, he said he's going to take that very grief. Oh, this is so awesome, saints. He's going to take the grief, he's going to take the sadness, he's going to take the sorrow, and that event he's going to turn into joy. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, too many look on the cross as some kind of a scandal we have to deal with in Christianity. But the cross was the instrument of God's victory. The resurrection does not do away with the crucifixion. It turns the sorrow of the cross into the fact that we joy in the cross and we glory in the cross. It probably seems strange to the world, a strange thing that we can speak with unashamed happiness and joy over the suffering death of Jesus on the cross. We glory in it. We sing full-hearted songs about his death and about the shedding of his blood on our behalf, because God has taken the very thing we lamented and turned it into our joy. Do you understand that when we say we glory in the cross, that's like us singing now that I glory in the electric chair. See, we've turned it into a religious thing. It was an instrument of death penalty. And we glory in it. Yes, we glory in it. Because God accomplished salvation as a result of it. Listen, Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Peter spoke of the precious blood of Jesus. In heaven we will sing, worthy are you, and eventually we'll say, because you were slain. far from undoing the cross, putting it away, negating the death of the Lord, the resurrection has transformed the sorrow and grief of our Lord's death into everlasting joy over our salvation and God's gracious work. He took that which we lamented and wept over and turns it into joy. Let's take a look at those five things. How is the cross turned to joy? The cross, number one, we talked about the first thing on the other side. The cross overturned the unjust verdict against Jesus. He was crucified, and the crime was basically blasphemy. Remember, it says the Son of God above his head. That was his crime. He claimed to be God, and they killed him for it. When the chief priest said, "Tell us now whether you are the Christ, the Son of God," and he said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man coming with glory on the clouds." And they ripped their clothes, and they tore their clothes, and they probably screamed. And they said, "You have heard the blasphemy," and that was why he was crucified. What did the resurrection do? He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God of very God. He was publicly vindicated in the resurrection and the preaching of the gospel. Acts 3:13 through 15, write that down. It says, "The God of Abraham," this is Peter, by the way, preaching a nice level-headed message, right? "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." What Peter is saying there is God affirmed that Jesus is God by the resurrection. Number two, the resurrection proved God's acceptance of the redemption gained by Jesus' atoning death on the cross. We may grieve that our sin is what caused him to be nailed to the cross, but that very act is what caused our guilt and sin to be removed. For God's justice to be satisfied, it was either going to fall upon us or fall upon his Son. And God allowed it to fall upon his Son, and by the resurrection said he accepted what Jesus did. And that is now our redemption, that very cross. Number three, the disciples did experience his presence again after a little while. Although we ascended to heaven, we then received the Holy Spirit, another comforter, exactly like Jesus, who's with us forever, not just in our physical presence, but he's with everybody across the globe all at the same time, offering the full ministry of Jesus to anyone who would receive it. That is an astounding thing. But there's even a greater glory awaiting us when we see him in glory. So marvelous will that day be that we will be transformed completely. John said it like this in 1 John 3:2. "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." Do you realize there is a day, saints, whether it happens with us with the rapture, but there's going to be a day we see him and our transformation will be total, complete, and absolute. No more sin, ever. We will be totally, utterly transformed. We shall see him and we shall be just as he is because of that glorious transformation. Fourth thing, some of the very ones who rejoice over Christ's death are the very ones we will see drawn, convicted, and converted as we preach the gospel. Yes, it was a gall to see them do this, but do you realize some of the very Pharisees and Sadducees who cried for him, the crowd amongst that crowd, those who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." Later they were bending the knee, and God in his grace was saving some of those very own people. People from all over the same wicked world, and by the way, us included, will be gloriously transformed as we are saved and changed by the very one we cursed and hated and by the very event we thought would get rid of him. He redeems us through it. Talk about taking our sorrow and turning it into our joy. Finally, even our weakness, our frustration, that seems like an apparent failure in ministry, This is something we glory in. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure of the gospel, this treasure of God's work in us, but it's like a jar of clay. We're just like a jar of clay. There's not glory in a jar of clay. There's a glory in the one who transforms it. The glory is seen to be of God. Then you actually have Paul, who later cried out to God for a thorn to be taken away from him. He had a thorn in his flesh, a situation that caused him great grief. And in the end he said, and God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. He said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We have the glory of Christ's life in us. And the amazing thing is, every one of those five negatives are turned into things we glory in because of the cross. And it makes no sense to the world that is around us. The world that is around us looks at the cross and it looks like an incredible tragedy. It looks like a horrible trial. It looks like a situation where a man was just killed and put to death wrongly. And yet they do not grasp that there was more going on than just what was going on with the Jews and with the Romans. It said God was pleased to crush his son. Why? So that we would be redeemed. Saints, that's why we glory in the cross. That's why the cross is not seen as a symbol that's a bummer to us. It's seen as a symbol of our very salvation. It's a symbol of the grace of God. And what God has done is he's taken literally an instrument of the death penalty, an instrument that was wrongly given to Christ as the death penalty by all human standards. And yet, our God in his grace took that and his son was killed upon it. By the way, it was prophesied before crucifixion ever even existed. God promised that this would happen. But that the crushing of our Lord would be our salvation. That is why we rejoice in the cross. Finally, Jesus says, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain. Because her hour has come. Now, I'm a guy, okay? I have never had labor pains. And never will. But I've seen ladies who have labor pains. I watched all six of my kids born. And I was not in any time or any place volunteering to take that spot, okay? It's hard on a lady to give birth. And there is pain. Jesus says this, but when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers her anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. They take that little baby and they lay that baby on her chest and it's like, this is awesome. And it turns from pain and anguish to joy. And you know what? Guys, we'll really never know that. We're glad that a baby is born, but we're not going to ever experience it like a lady does. Where they're going to lay that child on her chest, and there's just, I mean, there's just, it goes from one extreme to the other. And there's joy that a child has been born. Now here's what's wild. Look at verse 32. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. See, Jesus was saying, look, and here's the cool, such a cool picture, guys. Mama giving birth, going through the pain. But when that new life is there, you forget about the pain and you rejoice. Now follow. We go through the pain. But there is a new life granted to us. And when that new life comes upon us, we will rejoice. And then I'll read those last words. And no one will take your joy away from you. You see, in that day, it's not going to be able to be taken from us. The joy of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ is ours forever. And yes, there'll be difficulty and there'll be pain, but listen, the new life, the glory of God having done and continuing to work in us, there's going to be joy. You know, Scripture calls it joy inexpressible and full of glory because of God and His grace. Jesus uses this picture, and then He tells us, no one's going to take it from you. Saints, I want you to know that Jesus gave this to us. He gave it to His disciples to help them to understand there's going to be joy, even though there's sorrow. And I want you to know, saints, we already have a measure of that joy in us by our salvation, those of us who come to know Christ. But I do want to say to you the proverbial, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because there's going to be a day where what we see in a mirror dimly, oh, we're going to see face to face. And all the suffering and all the things that we've dealt with in this life are going to fade into oblivion, and we're not even going to remember it anymore because of the joy of having seen our Lord face to face. The joy of full and complete and absolute transformation. Just imagine, we're gonna go about heaven and we will never be tempted again. Never one millisecond of temptation. Just joy. And honestly, how many of you have kind of had a joy where you just thought you were almost going to explode just since you've come to know Jesus? God did something, it was like, man, I want you to know that's going to be compared to 1 minute in the presence of God in heaven. It says all this beauty of this earth, we'll forget it when we see the glories of heaven. And saints, I don't want to make light of your suffering now, it's real. But you know what? This was given to us to help deal with the sorrow and the difficulty. It was given to the disciples to help deal with their sorrow and difficulty, but I want you to know there is a means in which it was dealing with the crucifixion and the resurrection, but then it was also dealing with the crucifixion and His ascension, eventually the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then also the whole idea of the ascension and His return again at the end of the age. We do not live in a circular history. You know that, right? It's not that it's just going to keep going and keep going, and we're gonna have that wonderful dialectic that Lenin and Stalin and that whole group of guys thought, that it's just going to be this giant circle of the same thing happening over and over again. History is linear. There was a beginning when God created our world, and you need to know there is an end when He comes again. This world began when God stated it would begin, and you need to know it will end when God states it's going to end. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, all the difficulty and the suffering of this life, yes, there will be grace given to us. We'll even come through it with times where we just almost feel like He disappears, but then He brings us through it and there's joy, marvelous joy. But saints, I just want you to know, it's like a muted sound compared to the reality of heaven in His presence for all eternity. And I also want you to know this, it is worth it to live for Jesus no matter what sacrifices we face here on this earth. No matter what difficulties, no matter what unmet expectations you may have. No matter what, I really wish there would be more here. But you know, I committed myself to Christ, and as a result, I was kind of limited. No. You are living for a much better reality. And it's worth it. It is worth it to live for Jesus. And I'm not even going to be able to get to the last point. And the last point is Jesus, and we'll deal with this next week, but he tells us, but you have prayer. You can talk to the Father now. and even speaks of things that you can ask for in His name, and we'll deal with that next week. But it is an amazing thing, saints. And if you are here today and you're in the midst of one of those difficulties, you're in the midst of one of those trials, you're in the midst of a crushing circumstance, I want you to know to hold on to the Lord Jesus. I want you to know to hold on to Scripture. And I want you to even know this. You may even go through times where you're not quite as faithful as you ought to be, even in the midst of it, but He will not abandon you. He will be faithful even when you are faithless. That's a promise. And so I want you to know, I remember Peter Lord talking about a time in his life where everything went dark. And it just seemed like there was nothing. He continued to meet with God. He continued to see God in the Scriptures. He continued to pray. He was a pastor. He continued to minister. But he said, I felt like I was just in a long tunnel and there was no light. And he said, the day finally came where I thought I saw the slightest pinprick of light at the end of the tunnel. And he said, it was like my heart almost exploded with joy. Because there he was. The Lord was bringing me through this time for His purposes, for His plans, for His reasons. And he said, I knew He was there because He told me in His Word. But my emotions and my circumstances and everything else made me think He had gone. But he said, I knew what He promised. And when that pinprick of light finally showed up at what I thought was a long tunnel that would never end, he said, the joy that flooded my soul was overwhelming. And he said, as he continued to follow Jesus, that pinprick became larger and larger and larger. And the day came where he said, the Lord took him right out of the tunnel. And I want you to know, if you're there, God will bring you through. Continue to trust Him, even if it's you're just holding on for dear life. Just trust Him. He will bring you through. You know what? One other thing that I'll just kind of close with. We're reading through the Scriptures together. And I've been reading through the book of Acts with you. You know, we're kind of all doing it. I think it was 2021 or 21, 22, whatever it was today. And one of the things that is really getting to me reading through the book of Acts is, and I wrote it in my journal, it's in my office, I think it's at home, I said, these guys really live to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Their lives revolved around it. And I believe the early church, their lives revolved around taking the gospel to the people in their community and eventually taking it to the world. There is no hope like the hope we're talking about here today. It doesn't exist in the world. All the world's hope is one, it's vain. Because if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care. You can live 90 some odd years. How long did, what's his name from Playboy live? That's all the joy that man will ever have for all eternity. And it was an empty, meaningless joy. And the moment he died, unless he repented on his deathbed, he is now consumed by the wrath of God for all eternity. That is not a joy to live for. That is not a joy to seek out or desire. You see, we live now and God grants us joys in this life even now. But we've got the only message that promises a joy that will last for eternity and a joy that once we leave this existence will absolutely swallow what we thought was joy the whole time we lived here on earth. A millisecond in heaven and we'll be blown away at the glory and the goodness and the majesty and the honor and the praise and the perfections of God's character and the Lamb who's on that throne. And we will even find ourselves falling down in that same group that is singing and singing and shouting to the glory of God. and we will never tire of it, and our joy will never sour, and it will never lessen. It will only increase infinitely. And you know, how do you measure infinity? You can't. That's why I believe in heaven. I'm going to have that feeling of it can't get any better than this. And a second later, it just did. And that's going to go on for all eternity in His presence. Oh, saints, what a joy to live for Christ. Yes, there will be pain in this life. I am not going to lie to you. Yes, there will be difficulty in this life. There will be distress. There will be trials. There will be tribulations. There will be broken relationships, and there will be brokenness in your own heart and life. But I want you to understand, it's worth it to live for Jesus and to press in no matter where you are or what is happening. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that Jesus, You...